Well, as Mario said, this is the fourth and final Lord's Day of April 2025, and we return to our systematic and incremental journey through Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. Since we last had the opportunity of being in Romans, which was 6 weeks or more ago, since then we have been privileged to have some exposure to the Old Testament. We do believe in having a balanced diet, working from both testaments, and so we have started a series in the book of Leviticus, and that's what you can expect, sort of 4 or 5 weeks in one book and then 4 or 5 weeks in the other. And but in addition, in the interim, we have also had the privilege of entering into the intensity, the spiritual intensity and the spiritual nourishment of focusing our attention on Good Friday, the death of Christ, and his suffering, and then the glorious resurrection on Sunday. Well, in our study today, we're going to get the opportunity to consider the very practical question that lies at the heart of the horizontal reality of the Christian life. When it comes to the vertical dimension of the Christian faith, we know that true believers refuse to attach any significance to their own efforts to impress God. They resist the temptation, the persistent temptation to imagine, as the world does, that somehow, for some reason, God owes us health and happiness and circumstantial prosperity rather than adversity, that God owes us wealth and ease and eternal bliss. We resist that temptation. True believers have learned from Romans 1 to 11 that if ever we are to escape judgment and condemnation for our many sins and our persistent rebellion against God, it will not be because we have managed to swing the moral balance back in our favor by doing sufficient good things, nor that we have somehow managed in all our activities to atone for our own sins. No, true believers will not go there. True believers know that our only hope, our only boast, is the work done on our behalf by Jesus Christ, the Savior who was sent from heaven to earth to save sinners like us. Where is our confidence? Our confidence lies in his righteous life and in his atoning blood. Those two aspects, crucially important. Our confidence lies there. But when it comes, that's the vertical, you see. When it comes to the horizontal, when it comes to appreciating the Christian life at the horizontal level, the question seemingly becomes less theological and more practical from an interpersonal perspective. I say seemingly because you'll come to realize that these two issues, the theological and the practical, really go hand in hand. The one feeds the other. The one arises out of the other. But as we transition from the theological indicatives, those doctrinal propositional statements about what the Savior has graciously done for repentant sinners, as we transition from those theological indicatives to the practical imperatives, the commands of what those Christians, what those who are redeemed by Christ's life, death, and resurrection now prioritize, as we make that shift, the focus shifts, understandably, from what we believe onto what we do, how we act, how we react or respond. And the the journey from a detailed unfolding of that redemptive explanation, which was Romans chapters 1 to 11, to the direct instructions regarding the daily life outworking of gospel logic, which is Romans 12 to 16. This journey naturally begs the question. And the question is this: how do those who have come to benefit from God's lavish grace and mercy, those swimming in the ocean of God's patient benevolence, how do they live in response to situations and people in everyday life? That's the question. We can state the question slightly differently. We can ask it this way: how do you live when you know in your mind and you feel in your heart that your life is what it is simply as a result of God's incredible generosity of grace and undeserved mercy toward you? When you realize that, how do you live? That's the question. When you've been exposed to the what of Romans 1 to 11, then the so what and the how now of Romans 12 to 16 becomes pressing and relevant. And that's where we are. We're in Romans chapter 12. Now, as we have said thus far regarding what Christians can and must do, and are enabled by the Holy Spirit to do, as outlined in this chapter and the chapters to come, all of this has come in response to verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God." Based on and energized by God's mercy to us, Christians are enabled and inclined to live, to respond in a particular way. What have we seen so far of that way? Well, we've seen four things so far. We've seen, firstly, that Christians are willing to have their minds transformed rather than conformed. We realize that it all begins up here between our ears in terms of our response, in terms of how we live when we understand God's grace. It all starts in our thinking. Christians are interested in the renewal of the mind. God, the Holy Spirit, makes Christians interested in that. They suddenly realize my thoughts are important. I want to develop my powers of discernment. That's the first thing we've seen so far. We've seen a second thing. We've seen that Christians respond by the development of a humility and sober judgment in order to appreciate and contribute towards the local church, the body that is made up of many parts. So Christians, as part of the outworking of changed thinking, become motivated towards a community, a local church. But then thirdly, we've seen that Christians in that local church are willing to use their respective gifts, not for themselves, but for the good of others. And then we've seen, fourthly, that Christians are interested in a love that is authentic. It's an authentic love for who? For the weird and wonderful in the congregation. I mean, just look around. It's a weird bunch. But amazingly, God gives us a love for one another. It's a strange love. It's a growing love, a developing love. So we've seen these four things so far as we've entered into chapter 12. But when it comes to this fourth issue, this issue of authentic, unfeigned love, as we respond to the mercy of God and we begin to feel this growing love for people, this authentic love, What does it look like? Well, we've identified 10 aspects to that love so far. Let me remind you of what they are. There is a hatred of evil, a cleaving to what is good. There's a familial affection, a determination to show honor, a zealous involvement, a spiritual fervency, a service to the Lord, a hopeful joy, a patience in tribulation, and a constancy in prayer. These are all the aspects, the facets of this love, this authentic, unfeigned love that God gives to people as they respond to His grace and His mercy. And friends, it's always helpful. Whenever you are faced with a list like that, 10 things, you weren't able to pick up all the 10, even if you're taking notes furiously. But it's always good as you, for yourself, look at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 and identify those 10 things that I've listed for you to ask yourself the question. Let me do some self-evaluation. How do I rate? How do I stack up against those things? Are those things more and more evident in my life? And it might even be, if you really are secure in your marriage or in your family setting, to actually ask your spouse or your parents or your children, how am I doing? Let's just list those 10 things that we find here. How are we doing? How am I doing? But let's go on to our text verse for today, which is verse 13. Because here we want to add two more things. We've given 10 expressions of genuine love. There are two more for us to consider in the next 15 or 20 minutes. And they are these: contributing to the saints, the needs of the saints, being willing to contribute to the needs of others. And then secondly, a willingness to show hospitality. Paul says, you can look at it there in your text, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So keep those two things in the front of your mind. And as you do that, you realize that it presupposes two vital ingredients. Doesn't it presuppose a generosity of spirit? There's a generosity of spirit that is presupposed in terms of contributing to needs, and especially when you consider that it's toward fellow believers, because notice the text says contribute to the needs of the saints. But then there's the second presupposition, and that is that there is a risk-taking, others' orientation that is natural to Christians. It's not full-orbed, it's developing, should be developing, it should be growing, but it's a risk-taking, others' orientation. And here's the kicker, that it's actually focused on strangers. The first part is with reference to the saints. The second part is with reference to strangers. A generosity of spirit and a risk-taking others' orientation. You know, it's worthwhile, friends, just pausing for a moment and recognizing that what we're doing is we're unpacking and we're smoothing out and we're appreciating all that this genuine love that God breeds and supplies to His people in their hearts as they've appreciated all that's vertical, and they begin to live out now all that is horizontal. They begin to sense that genuine love is moral. It's authentic, and it loves what is good, and it avoids what is evil. Genuine love is expressive. It expresses love like parents express love for children, and brothers and sisters, siblings express love for each other. This genuine love is respectful. It shows honor in preferring others and serving them. this genuine love is energetic. It's not lazy. It's not cynically paralyzed. It's involved. It's humble. It's patient and prayerful. You start finding that you've got lots of material there to pray about in terms of your own love. Is it moral? Is it expressive? Is it respectful? Is it energetic? Is it humble? And this morning we want to come away convinced that there are two more aspects. That this genuine Christian love is generous. It's generous. Vrygewig. And it's fearless. It's fearless. It's courageous. It's not keeping everything under control. It's willing to lose some control. So fundamentally, as we form this conviction about authentic Christian love, we must see, friends, we must see that how we handle the tangible things of life, how we treat our houses and our cars and our money and our possessions, how we treat the intangibles, the effort we put in, the love of privacy, the concern about our reputation and about our insecurities that need to be managed, how we deal with these tangibles and intangibles, these are the barometer of spirituality in the teaching of Jesus. It's not just about what you know. It's not just about your ability to identify true doctrine and false doctrine. No, it's how you live. Is there a handling of the tangibles and the intangibles in life that expresses something of a new identity, a new being, a new creation? Let me remind you of this catch-all maxim that Jesus gave to us. He said, where your treasure is, that's the tangible, there your heart will be also, the intangible. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Now, in a previous study, when we were looking at verse 8 of Romans 12, we saw how Paul already mentioned the need for generosity. So this is not a new idea. He's coming back to this idea. Because cast your eyes up to verse 8. The second part of verse 8 says, the one who contributes should do it in generosity. And then the last part of verse 8 mentions cheerfulness. The one who does acts of mercy should do it with cheerfulness. And so these two issues are just being revisited now. He's fleshing these out further. And that's what we want to appreciate. That these issues, these heart issues of generosity and cheerfulness, are not just nothings. They're not just nice to haves. The koinonuntes, the contributing of verse 13, and the philoxeneion, the hospitality, or more literally the love of strangers, in the second half of verse 13, do you notice that both of these involve risk? Both of these involve risk. The contributing and the hospitality. I'm so looking forward to Marius dealing tonight with the Haldane brothers, because I think that biographies are very helpful as teaching aids in the Christian life. I remember as a child at school, in high school, in our divinity classes, we read The Hiding Place. You read that book, Corrie ten Boom's life story? I suppose it's ten Boom or ten Boom, depending on where you live. Do you remember that family, that Dutch family in World War II Germany, as they sought to care for Jews who were hiding from the Nazi Gestapo? And I remember my heart being strangely warmed. And for generations, ever since Christians have had their hearts warmed by the incredible risk that these this Dutch family were willing to take. Huge risks, risks of being abused by these people that they were taking in and hiding in secret rooms in their house. Risk of being taken for granted and risks of being discovered and killed with the people they were seeking to shield. They helped others at incredible cost to themselves. Incredible effort. We're impressed when we read it in the lives of others. And yet in our own lives, friends, don't you find such a temptation to just tuck it all in and keep control over it all? And the incredible truth underlying our text verse is simply this: that those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ respond by happily giving stuff away. Those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ are willing to draw others in. Stuff away. Others in. That's a characteristic of redeemed people, this willingness to do so, not with grumbling and a sense of stoic obligation, but with joyful abandon, is an undeniable indicator of a Godward attitude and appreciation. You can't honestly say that you appreciate all that God has done for us in Christ if you, instead of giving stuff away, you just want to amass it. And instead of pulling people in, you're pushing them away. You see, friends, there's an identity issue that's closely allied to this very text. And so the question that needs to be asked is this: do we love people and God more than we love money? That's the basic question in its most basic form. Do we love people and God more than we love money? And yes, it's easy to say yes. Of course that's true. But think of it. Do your actions actually prove that? Are you giving stuff away? And are you pulling people in? Your actions and your instincts, do they prove that you love God and people more than you love money and the stuff that money can buy? At an even deeper level, we need to see that verse 13 puts flesh on the bones of our embrace of the redemptive reality called adoption. Is it not amazing to think that those who come to Christ in repentant faith don't just get a handout from God? God doesn't say, oh, good for you, there's a little treat for you. No, no. Those who come to Christ in repentant faith get brought into a family. They get adopted. They get lavish love. Not once, not twice, but forever. Isn't it amazing to think of adoption as a Christian reality in salvation, to be brought into a family, to be made children of God forever? And so as we start to wrap this up, we need to ask the all-important question, and it's this. Listen carefully to this question. Our generosity, liberality, and vulnerability, are those issues, generosity, liberality, vulnerability, are those issues peripheral? Are they marginal, on the outskirts of our Christian identity? Or do they lie closer to the very center of what it means to be a Christian? Well, as you think about your answer, consider these texts. Matthew 6, verse 20. Jesus spoke about laying up treasures in heaven, that there is a Christian investment strategy. We will do all that is necessary in terms of giving away and pulling in that amounts to laying up treasure for ourselves, not here on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but laying it up in heaven, where we hope to be for all eternity with our Savior one day. Acts 4:34, does it not narrate how the early disciples were characterized by the selling of their possessions and the bringing of the money into a pool for the needs in the church to be met? Just interesting that they had that urge. They had that desire to meet each other's needs. I've got more than I need. I want to help you. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 tells us plainly that God loves a cheerful giver. That God doesn't want us to be stingy in our giving. He wants us to be happy and have a certain sense of joyful abandon as we give. It's amazing to think that the measure we use in our giving is the measure that God will use in our receiving. That's an incredibly sobering thought. Think of Ephesians 4:28, where Paul says that the thief must no longer steal. That's great. Stop stealing. But if you do that, you've only gone one third of the way to obeying the text. Stop stealing and work so that you can earn. That's already a huge change. You're not stealing anymore, but you're now working to earn. But why are you earning? You're earning so that you can give to others. Do you see those three levels? So many of us aren't stealers. We are workers. But it's just for our having. We have and have and have and have and have and have and have. But we're only two-thirds of the way to our obedience. The third way is we want to have so that we can give. 1 Corinthians 16 speaks of this collection for the saints, this organized supplying of community needs for believers. And so that famous quote from Randy Alcorn is so helpful to remember and even to write and put somewhere where you can see it again and again, that God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but God prospers me to raise my standard of giving. Well, so much for the issue of generosity and contributing to needs, but what about hospitality? Listen to Matthew 10, verse 40. Jesus said that whoever receives us, receives him. And whoever receives him, receives the Father who sent him. Do you see the issue? That receiving people in Christ's name is a receiving of Christ. And if you receive Christ, you receive the Father. So there is an incredibly significant issue in this being willing to pull people in rather than push them away. Receiving people equates to receiving Christ, equates to receiving the Father. Matthew 10, verse 40. The writer to the Hebrews, our reading was from Hebrews 9 this morning, but Hebrews 13 starts with these words, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." One of the irritations for me as a pastor, Maurice knows what it's like to be working at the church and the doorbell rings. And as we walk to the door to go and attend to yet another beggar who's coming to ask for something, which we don't have, we don't keep food here, we don't have pots of money just to hand out to people. But one of the questions I ask myself as I walk to the door is, could this be an angel? Could this be one of those angels that you've sent to me to check my heart today? Am I just going to shoo him away? Am I just going to throw a 10-rand note at him to get him out of my life? Or am I going to try and pull him in somehow? Ask his name. Find out what his real need is. No, I don't have food. That's the truth. And I don't have money. I don't carry cash. Many of us don't carry cash. But I still want to help you. I still want to be open to you. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, the identity of true widows is linked to their having shown hospitality. There's a widow who's lost her husband, but there's a true widow who qualifies for church support because in her life she has shown hospitality. She's been others orientated. She's been a risk taker. And so we will meet her needs. We'll certainly try. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 9. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received the gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's vital, varied grace. And so we're rushing to a close. But once you conclude, friends, that these heart issues regarding what we value, that these lie very close to the center of our Christian identity, you wonder to yourself. I hope you're wondering to yourself. I really believe I'm a Christian. But if these things that the preacher is talking about lie close to the center of my Christian identity, why is it that I seem to be so hesitant to give and to pull in, to give away and to pull in? Why is it? If I look at my life, as I look at our family, as I look at our home, as I look at my car, I seem to be so... What is it? Well, I think it's a good question, and I can suggest that maybe you're just ignorant. You don't realize that the Bible teaches us about using stuff for others. The Bible teaches about how churches function, that churches don't get money from the government, they don't get money from the denomination, they get money from their members. That's how we meet the needs. They who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Maybe there's ignorance about that. Maybe there's carelessness. You know that you should, but you just don't get around to it. And there the bags are coming around again. There's no disciplined planning. Maybe that's the area. Not ignorance, but it's carelessness. But let's get personal. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's greed that there's a desire, there's an inbred desire. You were brought up like this. You just keep and keep and keep. You save and save and save. You hoard. Why? Because there might be underlying all of that a fear. There might be unbelief. You don't believe that God can actually meet your needs. You're scared that God may leave you high and dry. That's true, friends. Let's simply recognize these issues and the spiritual implications of them. Why is it that we don't invite people round? Well, maybe we're scared that they'll stay too long. That's a real fear, isn't it? I would love to have you round for lunch on Sunday, but please don't stay until 5 o'clock. Come and have lunch and then you can go. And if we all just make that our rule, if we're enjoying it, that's wonderful. But you came for lunch. We can enjoy each other's company and then we won't have this fear that you'll stay too long. We won't invite you in thinking that you may stay forever. I remember once, it was a real challenge to me. I came out to my car and there was a mother and her daughter sleeping in their car. And as I went up to them and asked them what their situation was, I heard that they were living in their car. And maybe you've read about this couple. They've been around in George and the whole garden route for years. And I did a crazy thing. I just invited them home. Come and stay with us. But how long are they going to stay? Just a day or two. But what happens if they just stay and stay and stay? It's a real thing. We eventually had to say, we think you're frauds. You're standing outside smoking. You've got cats in your car. I don't think you really need our help. I'd like you to be gone by this afternoon, please. And they were gone. We've never seen them again. But the Lord knows our hearts. We don't want to be trapped by people. We don't want to be ashamed of what people will see of the dust in our home and our broken furniture. We lack confidence in our cooking and our ability to be good hosts. Maybe they'll come and dirty our carpets and scratch our wooden floors. Maybe their friends will come and their children will come and play with our ornaments and break them. How am I going to keep the conversation going? These are all fears. These are real fears. But aren't these things that we can bring to God and ask Him, please help me with these questions? How do we break free from all these bondages? Well, I want to suggest to you as we rush to a close, let's take Romans 8 verse 9 seriously. That having given us all things, having given us His Son, will God not give us all we need? Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. Friends, surely these are the very verses that will take us beyond our fears and beyond our insecurities and beyond our love of privacy and our hoarding instincts. And in the process, as we give stuff away and invite people in, the needs of the saints will be revealed, be relieved. The God of glory will be displayed. The glory of God will be displayed as people see our good deeds. They'll give thanks to God as they see us operating out of a gratitude to God. They'll give thanks to God. And God's love in our lives will be displayed to others. And the best of all, we'll lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And so one final thought. Right at the outset, I said that in our study today, we'd get the opportunity to consider this very practical question. What lies at the very heart of the horizontal reality of the Christian life? I do pray that all of us will go from this place today with a conviction that lavish giving and having open homes clearly lie at the center of what it means to be a child of God. Join us at 5:30 as we pray about those very things, those practical things. May God help us to be lavish givers and to have open homes. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You for the sharp and painful things that You confront us with. We know that we are hoarders at heart. We know that we are fearful and insecure at our deepest levels. And we pray that You would truly transform us. Start by transforming our minds, O God, but how we pray that You would transform our instincts and our reflexes. And that You would make us to be people who trust You as we exercise a good stewardship over that which belongs to You and not to us. Help us to use the tangible stuff of life for the benefit of others, we ask. Help us, O God, to draw people in rather than push them away. And to do that in as many ways as You show us through Your word and in our daily experience, let us be good servants, we pray. Because we love and appreciate what You have done for us, we want to reflect that back into lives of others. Help us, please, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.